Cries of the Heart is the title of the series that we've been dealing with out of the book of Psalms these past four Sundays that we've dealt with this message series. A cry of desperation out of Psalms 22, where the psalmist wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A cry of determination out of Psalms 27, the Lord is the strength of my life, whom shall I fear? And then cry of discovery, Psalms 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. No matter what, God's more than enough. And today's message is a cry of delight. Psalms 34, I trust you have your Bible open to your copy of God's Word in Psalm 34, where the psalmist cries out with delight, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Often the scripture tells us, as in life, that delight is discovered in the darkest of days. Sometimes when it's the blackest, that's when we see the blessings of God the most. Sometimes when it's the blackest. You remember in Job 35, one of Job's supposed friends, Elihu, tells Job and reminds Job of one of the characteristics of God. And Elihu says to Job, God, our maker, is a God who gives songs in the night. When it's blackest, the blessings come. Our Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We will see the author of this psalm, David, delights in a time when it was some of his darkest of days. You see in your worship notes a little sketching of the events that surround the experience of David's writing of this psalm. Now, we don't know for sure if he wrote it right at the time of these events, or it was just in reflection of those days as a motivation for the praise he expresses. You see there the backdrop. David is running for his life. This is found in 1 Samuel, an Old Testament book. David is running for his life from Saul. And he's so fearful, he decides to leave the land of Israel to go into the land of the Philistines, which is not necessarily a safe thing to do. And yet, while he's there trying to gather his own safety from Saul, the advisors to the king of Gath in the Philistines are telling the king about this man David who is there with them. And they said, is this not the son of the king? I mean, to have the son of the king of a foreign country in your country was a threatening situation. And the advisors to the king of Gath even tells him they've heard a song that the Israelites have sang about David concerning his mighty exploits as a man of war and a man of battle. These advisors say to their king, do you not know who this is? This is David, who the Israelites have sang, has not Saul killed his thousands? And yet David has killed his 10,000s? Well, at that, David hears about the advisors telling the king concerning himself, and he gets afraid that his presence is perceived as a threat to their kingdom. And so what does he decide to do? This is right out of scripture. David says, I'm going to act like a crazy man. Now, I don't know how much of a stretch that was for some people I know. Wouldn't be a whole lot, but he acts like a crazy man, like he's a lunatic. He's a madman. And when the king sees it or hears it, I love the king's response. The king of Gath says, what is this crazy man doing in my kingdom? Don't I already have enough crazy people here? Sounds like a politician, doesn't it? And so at that time when he sort of diminishes his fear because of David's action, David escapes back to Israel. He goes back to his homeland and he finds a cave, the cave of Adullam. And it says that David, he's not back in safety except from that king, but he's still fearful for his life. And he's in the cave of Adullam. And the scripture says, you won't find this on the screen. This is Psalms 1 Samuel 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all of his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. And listen to who joins David in this cave. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Sounds like a happy group, doesn't it? And yet somehow, either immediately following those fearful experiences, or in memory of those days, David writes these words. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Psalm 34, we will read verses 1 through 9. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste, there it is, and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. May the Lord bless and receive his words. You may be seated. Three things as you see listed in your sermon notes, three fill-in-the-blanks concerning this text. Very quickly, first of all, delighted lips are the result of a decided heart. Delighted lips are the result of a decided heart. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and rejoice. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Three things out of this one section of Scripture. First of all, we notice that David gives a declaration, an external expression of verbal witness to who God is. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. He is declaring what he has decided to do. I will do something. I will bless. This is a fixed conviction, a determined decision of what he's going to do, how he's going to live his life. Not just today, but every day. Notice that David is either writing this after running for his very life or reflecting on those days when his life was threatened and yet God saved him. And yet at the moment, he's in a cave with a bunch of disgruntled people and he's still saying, today, this day, I will bless the Lord. David's conviction to praise God wasn't based on immediate circumstances. Many times, the day is dark. Many times, the last word we hear from the doctor or a friend or circumstances or the news is not good. If we listen to the news broadcast or the newspaper, it can be very, very discouraging. But our praise of God is not based on our perception of the world as it is, but on our understanding of God as he is. That's the difference. David said, I've made a decision, not only today, but every day. Listen, it's the easiest thing in the world to praise God when you just got a raise. It's the easiest thing in the world when everybody likes you and everything's going good. Anybody can praise God during the good times. But what about when it seems like the world is against you? When you can't see the hand of God? When all of your prayers seem to hit the ceiling? When the things that you desire and ask of God, he simply said, not yet or no to? Can you still praise him? David said, I've made a determination. I'm going to praise the Lord. I will bless. That word bless is an interesting word. The root word of that word bless in the original language means to kneel. You mean we can bless God? We can be a blessing to God? How can we be a blessing to God? If you interpret what it means to bless the Lord as in kneeling, what is kneeling? Kneeling is an act of worship. What is worship? the basic definition of biblical worship is recognizing the worth of something and responding to that which is worth. See what that? Worshiping God means you recognize the worth of God, the value of God, and you respond to Him with the response that measures your value of God. John MacArthur has said it. I've repeated it many times. He said, worship is all that I am responding to all that God is. Because what is He worth? Everything. It means to live in such a way that you recognize the value of God. And He shows, and you show His value every day. I will every day live in such a way, good days, bad days, hard days, pleasant days, unpleasant days, I will live in such a way that I know, that others know, that God is worth everything. I will bless. It's a declaration. But notice also, there is an explanation. You see, His declaration is a declaring what He's going to do outwardly. I will bless. I will live in such a way that I'm honoring God. I will speak it out. His praise shall continually be in my lips. That is the external expression of an internal decision. The internal thing is He gives an explanation. What motivates His conviction to praise the Lord? He says it in this way, in verse 2 of that very chapter. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and rejoice. That is the internal motivation for His external declaration. I praise externally because inside my soul, I've made a decision to boast in God. One of my favorite scriptures, I have it in the front of my Bible. It's right next to my dad's picture. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I've read it to you before. This is what it says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord God, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, saith the Lord. David's explanation, his internal motivation, is that he has made a decision in his soul about what he's going to boast about. Now, what does that boast word mean? Well, it means to brag. One translation means to rave about. It means to celebrate. It means to glory in. Now, let me ask you something. What is it you brag about the most? Is it your golf score? Is it the kind of car you drive? Is it the title you have at work? Is it what everybody else thinks about you? Is it because you've got the nicest yard? I mean, what is it you brag about? What do you celebrate? David said, I will praise the Lord because my soul has made a decision that I'm going to brag on God. That's where my celebration is. God is great. How often, let me ask you a question, how often when you get together with other people who claim to know God and you talk about everything but Him? Let me tell you something, you're missing out on some of the joy of being a believer. To get with other people that love God and talk about the goodness of God and the grace of God and the sweetness of the Lord. David said, my soul boasts in God. And then he said, as a result of his internal motivation, his heart's deciding, I'm going to glory in God and I'm going to express it with my lips. He said, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. The word humble can be translated to mean the depressed, the needy, the hurting. People that need an encouraging word need to hear a word of believers boasting in God and praising Him. And particularly when days are dark. Shall hear of it. What is the it that they will hear of? You're boasting. You're praising. You're lifting up the Lord. And the result of the hurting, the depressed, the needy, hearing God's people exalting the goodness of God in dark days, in black days, in hard days, that the scripture says the needing, the hurting, depressed will rejoice. They will be lifted up. They will brighten up. They will cheer up. You remember what Acts 16:25 tells us about Paul and Silas who were beaten and thrown into the inner dungeon for preaching the scripture. And at midnight, the Bible says that Paul and Silas, chained together, inner dungeon, bleeding, they are praying and singing praises to God. And the scripture says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You remember how many, I can only imagine how many nights those same prisoners may have been in that prison cell when they see somebody drug in with their backs bleeding and thrown into that same room where Paul and Silas were. And then all the rest of the night they hear cursing and swearing and saying, I could get a hold of that person when I get out of here. And all kinds of vulgar anger things are spewing things toward God. God, if you were God, I wouldn't be in this place. All that, I would venture to guess they had never heard praying and singing at midnight before. Wow. And not only a declaration and an explanation, but an invitation. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What does that word magnify mean? It doesn't mean you make God bigger than he is. You know, when you take a magnifying glass and you hold it over something, you make it appear to be bigger than it is. In reality, we can't make God appear to be bigger than he is. It doesn't change the size of the object. It changes the perception of the object. You say, well, how do I magnify the Lord if I can't make him bigger than he is? You can make him bigger than he is in your life today. That you can do. How you walk with God, trust God, believe God, respond to God. The size of God in your life can be shrunk or expanded based on your heart toward him. This is the question. The people that know you best, how big do they see God in your life? An invitation. And very quickly, number two, verses 4 through 8. Let me read those again, verses 4 through 8. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Wow. Here's the point. Good seeds still have to be planted. Good seeds still have to be planted. You ever been to do you call it a seed store? I don't know. It's not a seed store. What's a feed store? Feed and seed? A garden? You can tell I frequent these places often. And you go over there to that place that's got the little tiny packages and all the pictures on them. It's got the seeds inside. And it says, it shows you a glory. It's always in color. Beautiful little pictures of what that plant inside is. You're going, oh, wow. Could I just go stick that package in my garden just like that? No, you got to take the seed and you got to go put it in the ground and you got to fertilize it and cultivate it and water it. You can have the best seeds in the world and they do no good on the shelf. Now, you notice in these four verses, there's some seeds that have to be planted because we see conditional promises of God. A conditional promise is there's something that you must do before God can do what only he can do. The seed is your part to plant in obedience. And then listen, God will water it and he'll bring it to fruit. Young people, you going off to school, going off to college, going off in the world, you've been provided a lot of seeds over the years. Sunday school teachers, vacation Bible schools, mission trips, adults. How long you been in church? How long you heard the gospel? How many messages have you heard? You've got lots of packages of seeds all on shelves at your house in God's word. But are you planting them? Are you responding to them? What are the seeds? He said, seek the Lord and he will answer. The seed of you must have a will to seek God. You must plant the seed of a seeking heart and God will answer and he will deliver. You must look to him. And what is the fruit? Confidence in God. Look to Him and finding confidence in God. I read an interesting description of something that I had never thought about last night. It was a story when Moses in the Old Testament is holding up the serpent. It's an image of a serpent. The people are diseased. They've been snake bit, all these things because of rebellion against God. Hundreds of thousands of them. I mean, the nation of Israel wanderings in the wilderness. What was there, a million people? Moses, no microphone system, no PA, no nice building. And yet God tells him, if you'll hold up that serpent and people will look, they will be saved. That's what it says. And this commentary says, you imagine that? A million people? If there's a million people in the crowd, you can't even hear except through people whispering, what is he saying? What is he saying? What is he saying? Imagine what the last guy in the back heard him say. And the guy in the back is finally told, look and be saved. The guy in the back saying, look where? You think in a million people he could see Moses? How far down? How big is the staff? How high would it be? It didn't say, see the snake and be saved, the image. It said, look. All you got to do is look. That's what it says here. Look. Look towards God's salvation. Look with a heart, trusting Him. And it says, you will have confidence. Then the last seed is to cry unto the Lord and be heard and be saved. You still have to plant the seed and cry to God. Can I tell you something? You ought to be planting that seed every day. Are all your prayers answered immediately? All your needs met immediately? All your desires, even godly ones, are they met immediately? No. God wants you to keep coming and keep knocking and keep asking and keep crying to the Lord. I've got some burdens. I keep coming. I keep asking. I keep crying to the Lord. And He said, He will hear and He will save. Number three, and very quickly, are you thirsty enough yet for a taste test? Oh, taste the Lord and see that He is good. I have heard, my understanding is that people that go on real rigid diets, I've heard about it. My understanding is that if you really want to alter your size and your lifestyle, you have to change your tastes. I've heard that. Matter of fact, I read last night that one of the best things for fat people to eat is a garlic sandwich. I said it won't make you any skinnier, but you'll look better from a distance. I know, that's the only thing you're going to remember after today. I know I risk that every time. But folks that I've talked to that start eating in a certain way and healthy, although at first they go, this is not what I'm used to. There's not enough sugar in it. But they acquire a taste for healthy things. It's an altered taste. But in this passage, you know what the taste word means? It means to prove by experience. Prove by experience that the Lord is good. Isn't that what you do when you taste? Somebody says, this is good. Here, taste it. They want you to prove by experience that what they're saying is so. As a Christian, we prove by experience that God is good. He is good. We trust Him. Now, you remember David? He was running for his life to a foreign country where he had to run for his life, back to homeland, into a cave, and all that gathered around him were a bunch of debt-ridden, depressed, down-hearted, 400 people. And yet, out of that context, David still said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth because my soul brags on the goodness of God. Now, let me ask you, do you know what happened to David and those 400 men in the cave? God transformed them. And those 400 became known as David's mighty men of battle. God changed his circumstances because God had changed his heart. Let me ask you this morning, are you in a cave? Is it dark? Is there a lot of uncertainty about your life? Are there question marks you can't answer? Or things you already know that you won't have to face? And yet, can we not say as David, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to boast in God. And I'm going to brag on Him. And I'm going to value Him and show His value in my life by how I live and relate and work and act and worship and serve, so that the hurting and the depressed and the needy will hear of it and be glad. Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity today to be reminded of the greatness of seeing your greatness and living out of that recognition. Lord, I pray for the students today, high school graduates, the college graduates. Lord, I pray that at this stage of their life, launching into all of their tomorrows, that they would find their soul boasting, bragging, glorying in you, God. But Lord, that choice of glorying, bragging, finding their soul connected to the greatness of God reflects itself in the choices we make, the relationships we have, the things we do, the things we don't do, the things we say, the things we don't say, the things we watch with our eyes and the things we listen to with our ears and the places we go. All of life's choices reflect our soul that lives with the priority of God. Pray that you'll help them, God, to make the decision every day to live it, to live your value, and that they will use their life to invite others. Let us exalt His name together. Lord, my prayer for our church is, as our community looks like heaven more every day, and my prayer is that our church would look like heaven more every day, that God, the goal is this, red and yellow, black or white, they are precious in your sight, that we will live in such a way that this community knows that we boast in God and we love them, and to see this place filled with every color, nation, tribe, and tongue, worshiping, exalting the name of God together. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to their soul and help them to see, has there ever been a place and a time when you've personally admitted your sin and confessed it, told God, I'm a sinner, and recognized Jesus is God who died on the cross for them? Has there ever been a time when you've prayed, confessed your sins, and invited Jesus in? Lord, if there has not, Holy Spirit, cause them to see that today would be the perfect day, now is the perfect time to come walk down this aisle, take one of the ministers by the hand and say, I need to meet Jesus. Lord, for all of us, guests, longtime members, help us when we leave this place in a moment that we'll go boasting on God and praising Him continually on our lips. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.